Lord God, you are a global King, a global ruler and redeemer. We offer you praise this morning. I ask specifically now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, I look at the clock flashing here in front of me to remind me what time it is. And I'm also reminded that I spent a lot of time this week trying to figure out how to take 3 hours worth of material and condense that down to 30 minutes. And I considered several options. One was simply to go ahead and preach for 3 hours. And the more I looked at Isaiah and the more I looked at my notes, the better I thought that idea was. While I was taking all that under consideration, I received several threatening notes in the mail. One of them was from my wife. Another was from an elder. And so I decided that I should go with option B, which is simply to skim the surface of what I have and to save the rest for later. And so that's what I've decided to do. You can consider what I have to say this morning as an introduction to a longer series of messages, actually, on the book of Isaiah, perhaps 4 or 5 messages next year. So you can be looking forward to that. This will just whet your appetite for what I have to say later. And I'm also happy to say this morning, as I look out across the congregation, that I don't know most of you. Actually, many of you have started meeting with Columbia Presbyterian Church since we left, and we're getting to know you. But it's a sign, of course, that God is at work among us, expanding our body. And I praise Him for that. And I'm here to say that God is also at work throughout the world this morning. And after nearly a year in Taiwan, we can say from personal experience that God is at work on the other side of the world. You may realize that Taiwan is almost as far from Washington, D.C. as you can possibly get. And God is at work in Taiwan this morning. And after almost a year in Taiwan, Pat and I have now returned to you as zealous missionary recruiters. And you will probably find us somewhat annoying and obnoxious in that regard here in the next few months. But before, I do have some words to say about that this morning, but before you turn me off and tuck me away in that part of your mind where you put things, and I put things, that promise to be too threatening or might cause us to have to change our lifestyle. And incidentally, we can say from our experiences in Taiwan, that's exactly how non-Christians react to evangelism. Now, before you tuck me away in that part of your mind, let me say that my first job as a missionary recruiter will be to talk you out of it. I'm here to talk you out of it because it's just plain too difficult. Your life as a foreign missionary will be one of homesickness and frustration, one of loneliness, one of family strife, not to mention the many physical inconveniences that you'll have to suffer in living at a lower standard. Now, all this is sometimes summed up in the term culture shock, and we can say by God's grace that we escape some of the most obvious and most immediate effects of culture shock, although we did experience some of the longer-term effects, and coming back to the United States, we're experiencing even a greater culture shock than we did coming to Taiwan. But consider these examples. The Kansas girlfriend of an American research associate in the biomedical engineering department spent 2 weeks with us while she was visiting her fiancé-to-be. And the first 4 days of those 2 weeks, she wouldn't set foot outside our apartment. In fact, she was staying in the apartment crying all the time because she couldn't cope with culture shock. Or the wife of a Southern Baptist missionary who came with hundreds of others from America on an evangelistic crusade, which was tremendously successful, I might add, in Taiwan, put herself into a self-induced coma because of culture shock right after they arrived, a coma from which she did not emerge during the crusade and for which they had to have a doctor come from America to help her out and bring her home safely. Or consider the case of 5 missionary children from Taiwan in the last 6 years who have all committed suicide when they have come back to the United States. Or 2 others that were unsuccessful in their attempts. The daughter of a missionary couple who lived right up the street from us came back to the United States to go to college and told her brother she was going over to the gymnasium to shoot some baskets. And a few minutes later, he heard an ambulance and went over there just in time to see them take the limp body of his sister down to the basketball rim where she had attempted suicide. And she was rescued within moments of death. But you say, yes, there are difficulties, and indeed there are, but there are also rewards, and there are, but let me disabuse you of some of the illusions that we may have about the rewards. There will be no fame for you as a foreign missionary. There will be no books written about you. We will not all be Hudson Taylors and William Careys and Jim Elliots. There are 70,000 Protestant missionaries in foreign countries in the world today. How many of them can you name? How many of them have you ever heard of? How many of them do you hear about on the evening news or see written up in Time or Newsweek or U.S. News and World Report? And you cannot expect that there will be any fruitfulness in your ministry. William Carey spent 6 years in India before he baptized his first convert. Steve and Faye Haig have spent 6 years working with two small churches in a town in southern Taiwan, Kaohsiung. And in the words of Steve Haig, both of those churches could evaporate overnight and it would be as if they had never been. So your life as a foreign missionary will be one of hardship, and it will not be one of fame, and it will not be one of fruitfulness. But more importantly, I say that I'm going to talk you out of it because it is not, I believe, what God requires for most of us. Peter Wagner, in his book On the Crest of the Wave, which I highly recommend, spends a chapter on this topic and concludes that perhaps 1% of evangelical Christians have been called and gifted to foreign missions. 1%. That would be perhaps 2 people in our congregation today. And we already have several who are going or have gone or are on the field right now. So my conclusion from all this is simply, don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty if you're not on the foreign field or you don't have any plans to go on the foreign field. Don't feel guilty. That's probably the easiest application you've ever heard. And I guarantee that's the easiest application you'll ever hear from me, especially when we get into the rest of the book of Isaiah. So don't feel guilty. And that's what I have to say, an important thing that I have to say to most of us this morning. But there are a few here today, perhaps 1 or 2, that God is calling and gifting for foreign service. And I'd like to have a part in moving them along the path to foreign service. And of course, I also have a lot more to say to the rest of us, including myself. And that is, I'd like to awaken us to God's global work, what He is doing throughout the whole earth. And that is the intention of my message, to speak about God's global purposes. In every moment in history, and every people throughout the whole earth, God is at work. From creation to redemption, God is the King of the whole world. And I'd like to look at that especially, as has been mentioned, from the book of Isaiah. If we look at the beginning of Isaiah, and I'm going to be looking at a lot of verses very rapidly here this morning, and I don't intend that you would look all these up with me, so don't try. I've already flipped through and marked them out in my Bible, so I can do this really quickly. But I have those verses, I think, marked down for the most part in the bulletin insert, so you can take them home and look at them later. But if we open to chapter 6, we see an experience that Isaiah has early in his ministry. Some have referred to this as his divine commissioning for his work of prophecy. And the vision is one of God seated on a throne. He says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is a theme that becomes a significant part of Isaiah's future ministry. It's a theme that's echoed over and over again in the remaining 66 chapters of the book. It's a theme that calls us to expand our understanding of what God is doing and to elevate our knowledge of Him. We'd like to provide, before we jump into that theme, a little backdrop for the book of Isaiah by giving you a quick outline. That is, the book of Isaiah is broken into two halves. The first half is roughly chapters 1 through 35. It speaks of condemnation. The second half is chapters 40 through 66, and it speaks of comfort and blessing. And in between is a short intermission on the life of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and his interaction with Isaiah. So in the beginning, we find words of condemnation primarily, and punishment. Punishment of all the nations of the whole earth. And then in the end, we find comfort and blessing for God's chosen people throughout the whole earth. And so I'd like to invite you to quickly look with me this morning at God's globalism through the eyes of Isaiah. Now, God is global, first of all, in His creation. And if He is the creator of the earth, then certainly He is the God of the whole earth. Consider, for instance, Isaiah 40, where we just begin that second half. That half where God speaks of, what does He speak of? The second half? Comfort, right. This is the half of comfort. And what is it based on? It's based on God's greatness. And what is God's greatness based on? Consider these words from Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits upon the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom, then, would you liken me, that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God is the Creator of the whole earth. And this is what His words of comfort are based on. This is why He can give words of comfort and blessing to His chosen people throughout the whole earth, because He is the Creator of the whole earth. And if He is the Creator of the whole earth, then He is certainly the God of the whole earth. And He is not only the Creator of the earth as we see it now, as is obviously in mind here, but He is also the Creator of the new. In the closing chapters of Isaiah, we have a description of the new heavens and the new earth. And we find in Isaiah 65, verse 17, Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So God is the creator of the old and the creator of the new, and as such, He is certainly global. Now, He is global as a creator, but He is global also as a ruler. And in the first half of the book, where we find words of, what do we find in the first half? Words of... Condemnation, right. First half we find words of condemnation. Chapters 13 through 26. God is seated on His throne, and He designates nation after nation for punishment. And He designates nation after nation to execute that punishment and calls out yet another nation to come and punish the punishers because they go too far. God is certainly global in His rule, but in that capacity, He is also global in His judgment and punishment. As we said, He designates nation after nation, Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Egypt, back to Babylon again, Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, Tyre, and ultimately the whole earth is designated for punishment. No sinner escapes his notice, and no sin goes unpunished. He is the judge and the executioner of the whole earth, and as such, he is certainly global. And that's why it's so surprising and exciting to know that he is also global in his redemption. We see this clearly in the picture of God's servant that we find in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapters 42 through 53, Isaiah speaks repeatedly of God's servant, and we understand this as a picture of Christ and his work, specifically his work of salvation. And I'd like to read for you two passages that are classical missionary passages, but they come from this passage speaking of Christ as God's servant. Speaking of Christ, he says in Isaiah 42, verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by my hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Or a couple chapters later in Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. So God is global in his redemption. And this picture of his global redemption culminates toward the end of the book as we find a picture of God's glorified Zion, part of this new creation of the heavens and the earth. And we've just, in fact, sung a song about this. It comes from Isaiah 66. If you notice up in the corner there above that song, the words of the song were taken from Isaiah 66, verse 20. We'll read verses 18 through 20. It says, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. Notice this is a reference that's picked up in Revelation. We talk about men from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. But John is looking back and actually making a quote from Isaiah. And they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. This is the picture that we have. God is unveiling to the whole world his glorified Zion, the church. And as the whole world stands in awe of what God has done, one of the most striking features of it to them is the international composition of that church. Men from every nation and tongue have been made members of God's church. And this is another aspect of God's globalism, that he is global in his revelation. And he is global in his revelation in many ways. We won't have time to speak about these all. Isaiah 40, I can't refrain from making reference to Isaiah 40, that passage. We've just read part of it. Handel and his Messiah, of course, makes famous for us the first few verses there. It says, comfort ye my people, the whole the theme of that second half of the book. It says, and the glory of the Lord, in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. God's glory shall be revealed to all flesh. Or the verse that we spoke about in Isaiah's commissioning. The whole earth is full of his glory. So God intends to and has worked a work of global revelation. But one of the most significant parts of that global revelation is the unveiling of his global church. He's saying to his creation, look at what I have done with my church. He wants everyone to know. And he wants everyone to give him praise. And that's another important aspect of God's globalism, that he will be, he intends and he will be, globally praised. King Hezekiah, in that brief intermission that I mentioned earlier, interacts with Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, who has come through and systematically wiped out all the countries surrounding Jerusalem and had sent one of his messengers, Rabshakeh, up to Jerusalem and says, okay, let's see if we can get these guys to surrender without a battle. It doesn't look like there's much hope for them. And so Rabshakeh comes and harasses the people of Jerusalem and harasses Hezekiah and sends this letter to him. And Hezekiah takes this letter, lays it before the Lord, and prays this prayer. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You see, Hezekiah is right in tune with what God is doing. God, you're the global creator. God, you're the global ruler. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that, why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. See, Hezekiah sees a clear picture of what God is doing. And what was the result? Of course, God sent his angel and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So the attack was turned away. And then in, again, looking at the final chapter here of Isaiah, in verse 23, we see God seated on his throne, his unveiled church by his side, and says this, "And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me," says the Lord. God will receive that global praise that he has predicted and that he deserves. And we've sung about that already this morning, and that is the most appropriate, say, the most appropriate application that we can make from our message this morning is to simply give God the praise that he deserves. Sit down, I might recommend, specifically with Isaiah 40. As we've just looked at, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Sit down and turn Isaiah 40 into a prayer of praise to God. Praise him that he created the stars. Praise him that he moves the stars. Go outside one night. I mean this literally. Go outside. Look up at the stars and try to count the stars. And after you give up, remember that God has not only counted them, but he's called them all by name. And he moves them forth. They'll be out there again the next night, all in their right place, and not one of them will be missing. Praise him that he is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Praise him that he is the global ruler, and he is accomplishing his purposes in the remotest part of the earth. Praise him that he is the global judge, and that as the earth experiences his judgments, then the inhabitants of the earth learn justice and righteousness. Praise him that he is the global redeemer. And as we mention that, we must remember this morning that perhaps not of all of us can speak of that in personal terms. Perhaps not all of us. There may be some here this morning who have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And to you, I would say the most appropriate thing for you to do as you're praising God for his globalism is to add to that your personal confession of sin and your statement of trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And then, in response to what we hear from Isaiah, we say that we should participate in the work of foreign missions. Now, for most of us, as I've said earlier, this does not mean going abroad. I do not want you to feel guilty about that. That's not my purpose this morning. But for all of us, it does mean elevating our awareness of foreign cultures. And I have a number of suggestions that I'll talk about in a moment on how to do that. But we have many others. But I want us all to see that we can be involved in foreign missions without being in a foreign land. In Taiwan, there are at least two newspapers that are printed in English and can be subscribed to here in America. There is as well a magazine that's printed in English and Chinese. No, that could be subscribed to here in America. We could travel, and I encourage you to do so. Travel to foreign countries. I noticed that there's an airline now that's advertising they'll sell you a one-way ticket to London for $159. And I know my boss just took his wife to England for 2 weeks, and he claimed that the round-trip plane ticket plus part of the lodging cost him $300 per person. So it's becoming less expensive to fly to Europe than it is to fly to the west coast of the country. But it's a financial possibility for some of us, and I encourage you to do that if you can, to travel in foreign countries, just on vacation, and so elevate your understanding of foreign cultures. It was several trips that Pat and I made to foreign countries with fellow students of UMBC that helped in elevating our appreciation for foreign cultures and moving us along that road to Taiwan. Open some geography books and just learn about different countries, or a World Almanac. Learn about Christian activity in these countries. I recommend a book called Operation World, which is not really a book that you can sit down and read, but rather it's information about, on a country-by-country basis, how the church is faring in those countries. And it gives in the back a calendar for praying through the 225 countries around the world in 1 year. So I recommend that you get this book and pray through those countries in 1 year. Or you might get the other book that I mentioned already, On the Crest of the Wave. Or there are many others. Today's Tent Makers is another that played a big part in our thinking about tent making in Taiwan. Read missionary letters. Cannot emphasize this enough. And more importantly, write missionaries' letters. You have no idea. I cannot tell you in words what it feels like to receive a letter in the mail from a foreign country. I already mentioned how lonely you can feel in a foreign country, and believe me that a whole day or a whole week may be up or down on the strength of the receipt of a single letter from one person who says, I care about you and I'm praying for you. So let me emphasize that more than anything else perhaps I'll give you in this list of ways that you can participate, is simply to write letters to missionaries. And when you write letters to missionaries, let me recommend that you do what the mother of Cheryl Smith did, and it was the most sensitive thing that was written to us the whole time we were in Taiwan. Last sentence in her letter went something like this: don't write a letter back. I don't expect any response to this letter. Because you do get letters, and there's a fair amount of time taken up in responding to those letters individually. So write to missionaries, but tell them specifically that you don't expect a personal response. I suspect that if you write that, they probably will write back. But let them know that you do not expect a personal response, and that will take some of the pressure off them. Write letters especially at holidays. Western holidays are not celebrated in foreign countries in general. Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter were some of the most dismal times for us in Taiwan. Thanksgiving, we got together with the rest of the people in the mission, and we had a good time together. But Christmas and Easter were especially dismal. Write to them at these times. Send packages to missionaries. Send food and send books. Send Christian books especially. This book, On the Crest of the Wave, was sent to us by Jay and Terry Randall. Alan Harris, our pastor, sent to us a book, Operation Grave Digger. And you know, we chewed these things up as soon as we got them. So we were just looking for English material to look at, and we were looking at Christian material, looking for Christian material. Quite often you'll find yourself with a lot of time on your hands that you might not have here in back here in the States. I have this dream that I'm kind of putting together now about buying a frozen turkey, packing it in dry ice, packing it in the styrofoam box, and then sending that airmail to the mission right before Thanksgiving. And that we still have that proposal under study. But these are some ideas, and we have lots more that we can share with you about what we might do to be personally involved in foreign missions. And then finally, let me say, in response to what we've heard from Isaiah this morning, we should make this application to not be discouraged Don't be discouraged. Now, I've tried to explain to you how foreign missionaries are, you know, foreigners to discouragement. And let me tell you, Friday afternoon when I found out the chair of my Volkswagen was falling through the floor, I was no stranger to discouragement. And I know that we here at Columbia Presbyterian Church are no stranger to discouragement. We've been kicked out of the meeting house, and we've been rejected by the Seventh-day Adventists, and we've been forced to accept the inadequacies of the stone house, and that's going to mean a lot of inconvenience, getting an office for Alan and Deanna, and a lot of inconvenience about holding Sunday school classes, a lot of confusion. So we are no strangers to discouragement. But let me say that at times like these, when we get discouraged, we should remember that our God is a global God, and we should see all our experiences, our defeats and our victories, from this perspective, that God has given us the privilege of participating in His global work. We have been created by a global God. We are ruled over by a global God. We have been saved by a global God. And He has saved others, men from every tongue and nation. And one day, God will place on global display and unveil for the whole world to see His most prized possession, and that is His global church. And in that day, we will join with all creation to say, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You because You are greater than all the nations. You are the one who calls the nations to attention, and You direct an international drama of global dimensions. You teach the world righteousness by punishing sin globally. We stand in awe and amazement of Your global redemption, and we thank You when we consider that we have been adopted into a family that's been gathered from the east and the west and the north and the south. Lord, help us to grow in our awareness of and participation in foreign service. Thank You for people like the Hakes and the Marshalls and the Smiths and Russ Morano and Carolyn Timberlake, that in particular in Taiwan right now. We pray that You'd make the Marshalls transition back to Taiwan smooth. Pray that specifically You'd help them to secure the entry visa that they need to stay there on a permanent basis, and they would not have to go in on a tourist visa or stay there under a tourist visa. Help Steve and Faye as they adjust to their new life with Becky and the family. Help the Smiths as they struggle with that small church that they've been working with for many years in Taichung. We pray for Carolyn Timberlake as she's in Taiwan now. And we thank You for making the hearts of those that she is working with so receptive to the gospel. Pray for continued success. And that we thank You for this girl, Daphne, that she had a part in leading to You. And we pray for Daphne and others who are young Christians there and are just struggling with what it means to serve You as a Christian. In particular, we know some of the battle that goes on between a new Christian and their family, and what it will mean to reject the practice of ancestral worship. So we pray specifically for this, that grace would be given as new Christians face that issue. And we pray for Carolyn's safe return home, back here with us, and we pray for guidance in her future work. And we think also of Tito Padilla in South Africa. We know how there can be great conflicts between different peoples, even within a country. And we pray that there would be some reconciliation between the different peoples in South Africa. We pray for continued unity among the missionary team there. And for Daryl, a student who has come to Christ, for his growth in You. We pray for Tito's relationships with people that he's talking to, especially in street evangelism, and for the drama and clown ministry there. And we pray, too, as we pray for Carolyn, that You would give guidance to Tito in his future ministry. Lord, we pray that You would keep us here safe from discouragement and keep the missionaries abroad safe from discouragement. Help us by reminding us that you are a global God, engaged in your global purposes, and ultimately, this will all culminate with the global praise that you richly deserve. Amen.